And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. And there was darkness, and there was light. The Feast of the Epiphany was this past Tuesday, and the Feast of the Epiphany is an Epiphany tide is about the light of Christ coming into the world and becoming made manifest in a more glorious way and growing. The light grows from week to week. Right at the beginning, light was given to us as a gift from God. And this reading that we heard in part today from Genesis, we hear at the Easter Vigil, and I always think of John McIntyre starting in the back of the dark church and coming forward as the light grows in the Easter Vigil service. We're surrounded by much artificial light these days, and one of the things in my life that's been important is sunlight. We talked about this on Wednesday morning Bible study this past week, and we talked about where the actual natural light has affected us in our lives daily. When I was young and ready to have a snow day from school, I always was wondering when I closed my eyes the night before they were said it was going to snow maybe, and I went to sleep. When I opened my eyes in the morning, I was hoping that there would be that special kind of light coming in the room. And if you all know that light that you have when you wake up in the morning and it snowed, it's a bright light. It has a different quality to it, and it's a wondrous light, especially if you get the day off from school. But for me, natural light is very important, and I find it very hard this time of year in the morning to really get going until the sun comes up. And on days that the sun is cloudy, and as we've been having lately, rainy and sleet kind of covered clouds, those kind of days, it's very difficult to feel that I'm completely awake until I see the sunlight. I like to sit in the sunlight in the morning and do my spiritual reading. I like to write sermons in the sunlight. I like to feel that light of the sun on me. And it's hard when we can't see the sun. In the Northern Hemisphere this time of year, it's always been a problem. And the early practices of the early church and even before the Christian church involved bringing light into the world this time of year, a light in the darkness where there was no sunlight for much of the day. That light, as the light of Advent is comforting and hopeful. It wakes us up. It allows us to feel in some way that we are the beloved with whom God is pleased. But just like the Advent light, there is the light of comfort, but there's also the light of John the Baptist, the light that is something more. It's a light of challenge, a light of prodding, a light of growing and moving forward. The light of Epiphany is this kind of light as well. The light of Christ is a light that comforts and gives us hope, but challenges us to move forward in a prophetic way. The writer Connie Willis, who Erin Kelly knows about because she gave me this book for Christmas, is a science fiction writer. And she's won the Nebula and Hugo Awards. But she's begun to write about the church. And in this book, Miracle and Other Christmas Stories, she has written about Epiphany. I have a guess, but I don't know that she's an Episcopalian. But this story about the Epiphany is about a pastor who, in the middle of the Sunday service, in the middle of the sermon, just stops and sits down. There's a moment of silence where he speaks no more from the pulpit, and then he gets back into his chair and the service ends. It's a Presbyterian service, so there's no communion after the sermon. And he makes this trip out west. He gets in the car the next day and starts driving. And I want to read you a little bit about how that happened. He had scared the choir half to death. They had been sitting there midway through the sermon, and thinking they had plenty of time before they had to find the recessional hymn, when he'd stop cold, his hand still raised in the middle of a sentence. There had been silence for a full minute before the organist thought to play the intro, and then a frantic scramble for their bulletins and their hymnals, a frantic flipping of pages. They had straggled unevenly to their feet all the way through the first verse, singing and looking at him like he was crazy. And were they right? Had he really had a vision, or was it some kind of midlife crisis or psychotic episode? He was a Presbyterian, not a Pentecostal. He did not have visions. The only time he had experienced anything remotely like this was when he was 19, and that hadn't been a vision. It had been a call to the seminary, and it had only sent him to seminary, not herring off to who knows where. And this wasn't a vision either. He hadn't seen a burning bush or an angel. He hadn't seen anything. He had simply had an overwhelming conviction that what he was saying was true. He wished he still had it, that he wasn't beginning to doubt it now that he was 300 miles from home and in the middle of a snowstorm, that he wasn't beginning to think it had been some kind of self-induced hysteria, born out of his own wishful thinking and the fact that it was January. He hated January. The church always looked cheerless and abandoned, with all the Christmas decorations taken down, the sanctuary dim and chilly in the gray winter light. Epiphany over, and nothing to look forward to but Lent and taxes. And Good Friday. Attendance and the collection down, half the congregation out with the flu, and the other half away on a winter cruise, we wish. Those who were there looking abandoned too, and like they wished they had somewhere else to go. That was why he had decided against his sermon on Christian duty and pulled an old one out of the files, a sermon on Jesus' promise that he would return, to get that abandoned look off their faces. This is the hardest time, he had said, when Christmas is over and the bills have all come due, and it seems like winter is never going to end and summer is never going to come. But Christ tells us that we know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. And when he comes, we must be ready for him. He may come tomorrow, or next year, or 1,000 years from now. He may already be here, right now, at this moment. And as he said it, he had an overwhelming feeling that it was true, that Jesus had already come, and he must go find him. And so he got in the car, he stopped the sermon, and then got in the car and went west through Ohio into the snowstorm to look for Jesus. He called the church office from the Holiday Inn that he had to stay in when the interstate closed. His secretary thought that he was ill and had gone away to have some medical treatment secreted away. He ends up meeting up with a friend of his, and he ends up meeting with a retired English teacher who was going to all the different authors' homes in the Midwest. And they were all looking for something. They were looking for God. He ends up meeting a carnival and many other things along the way. But he makes this trip out west because he has this feeling, this unavoidable feeling and conviction that he must go west. He must find Jesus. When do we have that burning desire to go and search for something? Have we had that burning desire ever in our life? Today we celebrate the baptism of Jesus. We've gone from baby Jesus in the manger and a brief interlude in the temple when Jesus was 12, and all of a sudden we find ourselves at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It's a manner of time travel. Everything is about to start. And that's the peace of the light of God. When God's light shines down on us, we are given comforting words, such as we are the beloved, and then we are sent forth to be Christ's light in the world, to search for God in the world, and to be God for others in the world. The vision is not always comfortable, hopeful, but it is insistent, unrelenting, and prodding. It's an overwhelming conviction. So as we come to this baptism of our Lord in 2009, is there an overwhelming conviction in your life that you need to take action on? Where are you being prodded this day, this year? Are you being prodded, insistently nudged to improve your vocational life, to improve your job, what you do with your life day in and day out? Maybe it's time to really transform and change a long-time habit, a way of being that does not serve you or the ones you love. And maybe it's that time of year, the year, you stop and make time to get to know God, to search out God. God and Jesus, your faith. Get to know all of that just a little bit better. What's that overwhelming conviction in your life this day? Let God's light shine on it and through it and around it. The light beckons, it grows brighter. Come to the light. Amen.